I think it's fitting that we look at the trumpet blasts today that are mentioned in Revelation. So the message is entitled, Trumpet Blasts of Revelation. And we're going to be looking at part one today, and hopefully we can get it all taken care of the next time around. But we want to go ahead and start in the book of Revelation and talk a little bit about some of the trumpet blasts that we find there. And this is interesting. This is going into trumpets after getting out of the seals. But the seventh seal is when we find the seven trumpets starting out. And so it's as if these seven trumpets are within the seventh seal of the seals. So just kind of an interesting note. I hadn't noticed that before, but. Today we'll want to look at the seven angels and the trumpet blasts mentioned in Revelation. So let's go ahead and start in Revelation 8 and verse 6. English Standard Version says, Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. And I should mention for those on the audio, we don't always state what scripture we're reading from or what Bible we're reading from. But I've been going through and using different translations because I think some bring out the idea that's trying to be presented a little bit more clearly, and so we're using some different translations. I don't always mention that, but I think our listeners should be aware of that. Of course, video it's shown. But almost like an afterthought of all the tribulation that was revealed in the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they've been noted, and all seven seals had been opened, came silence prior to the announcement that the seventh trumpet blasts are now going to be blown. In addition, and in between, we also see a glimpse of the future redeemed of Yahweh. So Revelation in some aspects is disjointed, while other parts are in chronological order. Others yet still seem to be paralleled with one another. This appears to be the case when we look at the seven trumpets compared to the seven bowls, for example, which are written about afterwards. One can also make a comparison of Matthew 24 and the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which are the first four seals of the seven seals overall. So these in themselves make interesting studies. But silence in heaven mentioned in Revelation 8:6, in preparation of the trumpets being blown, is evidently not a good thing, but rather Yahweh preparing to act. Zechariah 2 and verse 13, reading from the New King James Version, Be silent, all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. In thinking about some sort of order of the events we see in the tribulation account, we have to compare and consider. Others have done so, and think that the silence prior to the trumpet blast is significant and at least separates the seals from the trumpets and the bowls. And we can see here that separation. And they'll write it essentially just like this, with the trumpets, as you can see on the screen, with the seven seals, and then the day of Yahweh with the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. But we're not going to get into the timeline here and all of that. It's interesting to look at it other times, though. But even though the separation has been shown, there is some evidence to believe that they all belong to one another. But is it any wonder that John wrote that this is what he was witnessing at the beginning of the book of Revelation? As he said, he found himself in the day of Yahweh, which is great tribulation. We can read of it prophesied in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, 1 through 2, reading in the New American, or the New International Version, rather. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in the ages to come. Well, that sounds pretty serious. Yahweh is sending an army. But what army? Is this like what we've read about when Israel was under siege by the Arameans? the Aramean army and the prophet Elisha and his servants saw Yahweh's army of fiery horse-drawn chariots filling the surrounding mountain. 2 Kings 6, verse 17, reading in the New American Standard Bible. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Yahweh, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And Yahweh opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now while this had to have been an impressive sight, there may be one that will also be just as impressive, and it's related in the sixth trumpet blast, which we'll take a look at in a bit. Maybe we won't get to it till the second part, but first let's look at the first one and go through these one by one. Revelation, let's see, we're looking at 8:7. Yeah, Revelation 8:7, King James Version. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Hail and fire are reminiscent of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Today, there is plenty of evidence for that event having taken place in the areas near the southern tip of the Dead Sea. In this image, they show the possible location of Sodom and Gomorrah on the right there, but I believe a number of the findings were actually to the left of the bottom of the Dead Sea. The sulfur still exists there, and it's more of a white sulfur than yellow, which indicates it has been involved in much more extreme heat. Some of the sulfur still readily burns when lit, but much is just ash now. The sand and surrounding materials all became a fine ash material in much of the area. Interesting also is that the sulfur that is still intact appears to have been embedded in the ground at a 45 degree angle, indicating it had been airborne and not originating from the ground itself. Again, Revelation 8:8 says that or 8:7 says that the hail and fire were cast upon the earth. It also says blood, which may just be the way the Apostle John is able to describe what he's seeing in this vision. And that's going to be significant as we go forward, because he's going to try to describe some things that maybe we see today, but back then you would not have been able to have understood what was what the person was seeing or what was being seen. But he is describing what he's seeing in the spirit on the day of Yahweh. Blood, of course, is red and is usually seen in the liquid state of form. So imagine a fiery mixture of hail, fire, and blood falling to the earth. And you have something that is going to grab everyone's attention everywhere in a dramatic fashion, I might add. John also points out that the third of the trees were burned up, but all of it, all the grass, will be burned. Not total destruction, but then again, this is only the first trumpet blast. However, in reviewing this, I realize that this is literally, of course, within the seventh seal, and there may be some further study that needs to be done concerning that. But I guess the point I'd like to make here is that things may be coming very fast at this point, one trumpet right after another, though I think when you get to the fifth trumpet, there's at least a five-month period there. But it's interesting nonetheless, just thinking about the timeline. I don't know, but when it happens, everyone will know, and I know this for sure, as you do as well, all Earth's grass has not been burned up yet. So we're looking, still looking at a future event that has yet to take place. We were asked recently why we don't talk about prophecy more often. And I think the answer is that it's just hard to understand at times. And while some things are pretty clear, I mean, the Messiah has already been here, he's coming back a second time, there's at least a first and second resurrection, these type of things, some of these other things are hard to know. But, I think we can go over these things and glean some insight and kind of get an idea of what is coming. And we do well to heed the Apostle Peter concerning these prophecies in Revelation and elsewhere in Scripture. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from Elohim. And I think this is why it's easier for us to focus on areas of Scripture that are pretty cut and dry, that tell us how to live and are helpful and clear and to understand, as we also refute the other nonsense out there that permeates both Christianity and Judaism. That is, the wrong traditions on both sides of the fence. And everything from pagan-sourced worship to just plain error and understanding of Yahweh's word is out there. So we need to clarify. We need to understand. We need to study. We need to know so we can walk appropriately. And, of course, Yahweh's Spirit is given so that we may be able to understand more properly and to be able to walk more in a solid fashion and to stand. When others may fall. But it's all in Yahweh's hands, and of course we remember that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says Yahweh. So we do have to rely on His Spirit, but we cannot live contrary to Yahweh's word, and that's the point. But I think it's important that we do look at all these things and consider them in context and overall. Let's go to Revelation 8 and verse 8, seeing the second angel sounding. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. Well, the first thing that comes to mind is a large meteor or asteroid coming down and going into one of the oceans. But that appears to come into play with a future trumpet as well. So what is this one being described? Well, this has been brought up before, but this meteor or asteroid could be high in content, and once it hits the water, the chlorophyll and the algae could react with the iron, turning to a red color of blood. And in a biology textbook called Life on Earth, 7th edition, it says under the heading, "How is our red blood related to chlorophyll?" And I'll just read it. It says, "Chlorophyll is responsible for the beautiful green color of the plants around us. But did you realize that a molecule very similar to chlorophyll is also responsible for the red color of your blood? The chlorophyll molecule has a complex ring structure that binds a magnesium ion in its center. This basic structure is known as a porphyrin ring. A porphyrin ring is also at the heart of a molecule called heme, which carries oxygen from our lungs and delivers it to the cells through our body. However, instead of magnesium, heme binds to the iron ion in its center. Heme also lacks the long tail that is present in the chlorophyll. In our red blood cells, each heme molecule is bound to a protein called globin, forming hemoglobin. Heme absorbs yellow and green light. It appears red, giving our blood its characteristic deep crimson color. And of course, this has a copyright on it from Princeton Hall Inc., a Pearson company. So, reading further about this second trumpet blast, we can think about this first trumpet blast dropping what it does. But the first trumpet blast being small sulfur type of things being dropped, and the hail, fire mingled with blood. It sounds similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they have found, well, it's estimated there are millions of little sulfur indentations like rain, because it essentially rained fire and brimstone And brimstone is the word that we find for sulfur in the Bible. So this doesn't actually say in the first trumpet that it's brimstone, but I think we find something very similar here. And if you look at how you might take a rock, for example, hit it with a hammer, break it apart, you have small pieces, you have maybe a larger piece, and then you have maybe a big chunk that just didn't break up when you hit it with a hammer. And imagine all that flying from outer space and coming down to this earth. We might have a picture of the first trumpet blast here concerning something like that. And of course, they wouldn't have known about this type of thing happening, I don't think, back, you know, in the first century. This is a book of revealing, and so we find insight into some things that we didn't necessarily know 2,000 years ago, but now we know today. For example, eating fat is actually bad for us. So Yahweh forbade eating fat. You know, the age of accountability. Now we know that the brain isn't fully developed until the age of 20, and it's developing even a little bit more, the frontal lobe area, you know, as we get into our 20s. This has been, you know, last decade that's been discovered. But yet we find in areas of Scripture that age 20 was the time that they went to war. Age 20 was up to the age of 20. All those up to the age of 20 in the wilderness were able to go into the promised land because they were not held accountable for the sins of the people. But all those that had sinned and continued to live in sin, they were just, and continued to test Yahweh, they were not allowed to come into the promised land. But we understand that Joshua, whose name was actually Joshua, and Caleb, because they had a different spirit, a obedient attitude and way about them, that they actually did what Yahweh told them to do, that they were able to enter into the land. So those are lessons for us as well. But reading further about the second trumpet blast, we read in Revelation 8:9, "And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed." So if this is a meteor, it's still the size of a mountain, and I don't think we usually see meteors the size of a mountain coming off of a comet, as I understand that that's where these meteors come from. So maybe it's an asteroid, but whatever it is, it's large enough to cause at least a third of the life in the sea to die. And interestingly enough, there is said to be a third of the ships which are also destroyed, and this may be a larger number than we may normally think about if you look at the oceans and think of the ships out there at any given time. There are a few, but what if all went out that are currently docked, and the sea would be full of ships all over? Then you'd have quite a few to look at then. But why would they be out to sea? Well, I don't know if you've watched some of these in time movies, the ones that are geared towards showing the asteroids falling and hitting the Earth and these type of things. People are, you know, if they've got a boat, they're filling the boat up with supplies and heading out to sea because the land is in chaos. Things are burning up and people are pillaging and there's just chaos. So it seems like a safe place to go out to sea. Well, you know, all for the sake of survival. But have you ever had one of those days that one bad thing happened right after another? You have bad news and then turn around only to be given more bad news? Well, that is what is described for those that long for the day of Yahweh. Amos 5, verses 18 through 20. "Woe to you who long for the day of Yahweh! Why do you long for a day of Yahweh? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on a wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of Yahweh be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness?" You know, so these people, evidently there will be some, they get their supplies on their boat, they head out to sea, only to get slammed with a tidal wave or whatever it is that will destroy them. So the question, however, in this verse, Amos 5, 18 through 20, is who is longing for the day of Yahweh? Is this speaking prophetically of those that think they are waiting for the day of the Lord? Could it be? Day of the Lord, which is presented by most to be the day Yahshua returns. They think they will be removed by so-called rapture. But from what we see in Yahweh's word, such a rapture or removal from all this tribulation is not foretold. Revelation 8, 10 through 11. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the waters and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And if you recall the former trumpet blast and the thing being like a mountain was burning with it, entered into the atmosphere, evidently, being a meteor, possibly. But, you know, we don't know. We look at some of these things, and we just have to keep an open mind about what it could be. But this may be something similar to a meteor, or it might be a larger asteroid, but the point is, this one is big and bad. And the Greek word megas is used, which is sometimes to mega, which means mammoth, or extra large in size, bigger than a mountain and made up of some sort of composition which allows it to burn extremely bright, or at least appear to be bright like a torch. And I was listening to someone recently talk about the composition of sulfur that was found at the Dead Sea, and said it was a particular sulfur that is not the natural kind we find on Earth, interestingly enough. It was almost 100% pure sulfur. This is what is found at the bottom of the southern part of the Dead Sea area. But normal sulfur, which is found around the world, is only about 45% pure, is what these archaeologists were saying. Meteors, as I understand, of course, are the residual rocks that come off of a comet. Could this bright wormwood star, as being described, be the actual comet hitting a location that affects many rivers and springs? Could part of its composition be sulfur or even magnesium, which is a metal that burns especially bright and hot at roughly 3600 Fahrenheit? It shines brighter than the sun. There are other metals that can also react with water and most likely cause them to be bitter, like wormwood, such as potassium or lithium. Potassium, it turns out, is very reactive to water, and they usually store it in oil because even the moisture in the air affects it. Throw a little sulfur in the mix, and it would be a nasty cocktail in water, I'm sure. They say a comet's core is about 6 miles in diameter, with ice and rock and mineral-type materials surrounding it, making the diameter larger than the Earth, even in some cases. Well, I don't know about you, but even if the core hit anywhere on the Earth, it wouldn't be good. In fact, the fact is that asteroids, which make up the large rocks circulating between the orbits of Mars and Jupiter in the asteroid belt, have bumped into each other and have gone out into the trajectory of our space before and have hit this planet in the past. Of recent history, there have been rogue asteroids which do find their way to near to Earth. One such asteroid, which they say is as large as two football fields together, here is called 2004 MN4, also named Apophis, named for a god of destruction, which looks something like a sidewinding snake in their worship of it. But its trajectory of this asteroid has been confirmed to be on its way to Earth and will come closer to the Earth than some of the existing satellites that are currently over us, giving us GPS and other information. This Apophis is said to pass by us on Friday the 13th, April 2029. The scientists say it will not hit the Earth, but there is a possibility that if it comes into contact with what they call a gravitational keyhole or tube area of gravitation, tube trajectory of the Earth's gravitational pull, it will drag it into a path that will swing it around and cause it to come back to the Earth in 7 years to actually hit the Earth. They say if this happens, it will come back around and hit the Earth on April 13th of the year 2036. And this is very close to a Jubilee year. Now, we blow the trumpet on Day of Trumpets, but we also we find in Scripture the trumpets were blown, or the trumpet was blown during the Jubilee year, year of release. So is it possible that, you know, the scholars say that during trumpets is most likely the time period in which Yahshua will return. Well, could it be that it'll be trumpets on a Jubilee year? Interesting. Possible. I'm not making any predictions. I'm just saying it's interesting to think about these things and consider, you know, could it be that this will be part of the trumpet blasts of Revelation unfolding to usher in Yahshua's return? We just don't know, but it's interesting nonetheless. Backing up to the first trumpet blast, what's the effect of that first hail with fire thrown down to the land? Fire, smoke, in fact, a lot of smoke created, even from what has been since created with the incoming mountain, or star, as they're called. And this now brings us to the fourth trumpet blast, and considering these things. Revelation 8:12, New American Standard Bible, says, "The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way." Now, it may be something else which will happen to cause this. Maybe some super volcanoes, one of which is in Yellowstone National Park, Wyoming. But it could also be from what has already taken place, what has happened here with the previous trumpet blast. Yellowstone Park is a beautiful location in the United States, but it is a sleeping volcanic monster. And here's an image that it's an actual overhead picture of a helicopter of one of the areas called the Grand Prismatic Spring. The road scene in the lower right corner is actually a walkway in which there is at least one couple walking on it. But it brings out the volcanic nature of the area. In another image, we find an area of the park is the upper terrace area of what is called the Mammoth Hot Springs. Again, it clearly shows the volcanic nature of the area. And this is why you have spring waters that blow up from the areas such as Old Faithful, as they constantly blow up water from the intensity of the heat from just underneath the surface. And underneath the surface is a large balloon of unseen molten lava. If you were to look at it underneath, it would be basically this large balloon. And it's full of hot molten magma. And it's getting bigger. So big, in fact, that it has moved this lake, seen here in this drawing, to partially surrounding areas, putting trees in standing water. Now, the scientists believe the supervolcano could theoretically go off in our lifetime. If the trumpet blasts of Revelation are seen in our lifetime, then I suspect things like this will also cut loose, making a bad situation even worse. And I've heard in some of the documentaries about this supervolcano that as far as Nebraska, because they've evidently erupted in the past, there's evidence for at least 5 feet 5 feet of ash falling on Nebraska, as far away as Nebraska. So I don't know what we would get out here. It depends on how the wind blows, but it's no small thing. And but in all of this, there is the expectation of Yahshua returning at the end of it all. And for Yahweh's people, there is a promise of protection through the most difficult times. So I want to end on a good note, a happy note, and that is Psalms 91 and verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right side, but it will not come near to you. And of course, this is speaking of those who are doing Yahweh's will, who are dedicated to seeking His face, desiring to get the filth out of their lives and draw closer to Yahweh as they're seeking a better way of life. And certainly we are striving to overcome. We certainly, I don't think any of us considers ourselves perfect, but we can strive to be blameless and do those things which are pleasing in Yahweh's sight. And through baptism, immersion, and receiving of Yahweh's Spirit, there is help granted. And we read of scriptures, Acts 5, verse 32, for example, indicating that, we are to be obedient even before we receive of the Spirit. So it's a matter of when you find that there's something to do, we are to do it. And those things that we are not to do, we want to avoid those. Yahweh tells us in Revelation, we're told essentially to come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her plagues. That is a warning. And that's how the Bible ends, with a warning, so that we will not suffer the plagues that are coming. And these trumpet blasts are coming. But next time, in part two, we'll look at the rest of the trumpet blasts of Revelation and see the ultimate end of it all.